For our next sermon today, or for the text for this, we're going to look at the Galatians 2. And again, we're going to continue looking as we looked at it earlier this afternoon. This is setting the stage and getting things ready to talk about more deep matters, but there are still some important things in here. And we're getting a little more meaty as we go in. Galatians 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 21 in the New King James. And remember, this is leading off where Paul had gone up to Jerusalem for 15 days and then went back home. And now, verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, or he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried along with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Excuse me. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Excuse me. Paul was a very difficult writer sometimes to read and to understand. It's one of the sadnesses of our age that we have not practiced in reading works like this, and for the most part. If you guys want practice in reading Paul's letters a little more effectively, go find yourself some John Owen and try reading that for a while until you can understand him, and that'll help you with some of these sentence structures. You notice some of these full paragraphs are sentences with 16 different parenthetical comments, and very difficult to read. But we're going to look at it, especially the history of it here, and see what Paul is explaining to these Galatians. Again, these are Gentiles. These are people who were not Jews, who weren't Romans either, at all, who have come to Christ as preached by Paul. Come to Christ through the simple gospel of Christ, the Lamb of God, of Jesus, the Messiah, sacrificed, died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, that we might be reconciled to the Father. That's the simple gospel. When we look at the Old Testament law again, we see a couple different aspects of it. One thing that the Jews can't explain, you know, this is difficult to explain. It's one of those moments I wish I had a whiteboard so I could show you some different things. Remember, I was talking about this afternoon about how the Jewish church, just before the coming of Jesus the Christ, had its divisions. And like anything in human nature and human society, once you start dividing and splitting into groups, some go more to one side, some more to the other. And eventually you can go far enough to where the central truth that you're supposed to be based in is lost. And what they had in their day, remember, the Jewish church was raised with the book of Psalms that we have. They were raised with the book that taught the coming of the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. They knew about the substitutionary atonement of the Messiah, of the Lamb of God, whoever he might be, knowing he would be the descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that on him would be the weight of sin. And through his death, pictured every day in the temple, sin would be forgiven. That was what the true gospel in the Old Testament was. And that through the sacrifice of this one, our sins would be covered, which was pictured by the clothing that was given to Adam and Eve from the skins of the animals. And the covering that was pictured and washing that was pictured in all the activities of the temple, where the priest had to wear certain clothes to show that they'd been through the purification rituals, where they had to have the blood sprinkled on them, where the water was sprinkled on their hands, where the blood once a year was sprinkled on the mercy seat to show the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And this was the true gospel, and it is still the true gospel. But since Christ had not come, there were pictures and types and other things that were added to it, not added to it, built around it to show certain things. During the remnant age, when the church was descending in a descending remnant type pattern, it was important for the people to be shown that they have to be separate from the world. They weren't like normal people, because all men are fallen. All men have sinned. All men are condemned, are unclean before God. So to picture that, God built certain things into the law. And we're talking about the typical law, the law of types and shadows that point to things that in the gospel age are clear. And one was the separation, that sin comes from being human. That as humans were fallen in the original sin of Adam and Eve. So men had to wear on their flesh a sign of cutting apart, of being different than the world around them. And so a portion of flesh was cut off of their man part. So it was born in their body through blood that they were different and set apart to Christ's work, to Christ's people, to God's people. There were other things built into the law showing separation. They had to, if they talked or touched a Gentile or a dead body, they had to go through a purification ritual before they could go back to the temple or worship. They couldn't eat certain things to show that they were different. And believe me, the Jewish dietary law keeps you from eating in the homes of unbelievers. You just can't, because you don't know. The purification rituals, you touch somebody that touched a dead body or a dead skin or even a dead animal, you were impure, unclean. And so, again, you didn't know. So you had to be separate. These taught two things. Separation from the rest of the world, because sin is all pervasive, which is the case. Go outside, pick something that man does that's not in the church, and you'll see it swimming a sin. Just the way it is. That's what the law pointed to, because the temptation is always to say what's the naturalistic fallacy is what it's called. That's the way things are, so it must be okay. Well, the answer is no, it's not okay. Man and creation is fallen. So, we have to take the firstborn of every womb and dedicate it to the Lord. So, we can't come before God without special cleansings. And even then, only the high priest can really come before God. And so, we have to separate ourselves from flesh or from blood. And so, we can't mix fibers in our cloth to show that things have to stand apart. And so, we have all these other separations. The other thing that the law of God was meant to point out was that it's impossible. Impossible to be scrupulous enough to be saved. And Paul gets to that in the last sentence, the next to last sentence here. That even if one could be saved by following the works of the law, there still is no salvation because it's impossible. The law is too scrupulous. Now, getting to the text, we see here that Paul went back up to Jerusalem after 14 years. And it is interesting I picked this because earlier I was reading about Paul and how he went back to Tarsus, back to Turkey nowadays there, and lived apart before he went and started on his missionary journeys. I wondered how long that was. 14 years. That's a long time. But he'd already started communicating the gospel before that in Antioch and other places. Here he went back up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with him. And he went up by revelation, meaning that God told him to go. And he went to them, talking about the apostles there in Jerusalem. See, in verse 2, he says, "And privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might have run in vain." This is when Paul went back to Jerusalem and gathered together with all the other apostles there and quietly spoke about what we were doing, what the plans were, showing them what God had taught him. Paul wanted to make sure that he had not led himself astray. Now, earlier I told you that he had given by God the gospel, and so he wasn't derivative of the other apostles. Here we see, though, that questioningly, he went to them and said, "This is what I've got. What do you think?" And in private, they discussed these things. Now, the point he's making here is he took Titus with him and he went to the temple area and spoke to the apostles. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In the Old Testament, children, when a man responded to the true gospel and came to be a Christian, came to be a believer, he became part of the Jewish church. And at that time, for that reason, he had to be circumcised regardless of his age. This was, again, to show his separation from his previous life, from his previous choices as far as religion goes. And I believe it probably provided quite the filter looking for false believers, people who wanted to join the church for social reasons or anything else. Kids, believe me, it was a big step to go up and voluntarily be circumcised. Titus was not required, that's what compelled means, to be circumcised. And the reason that this was a question, he writes, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, to whom Paul, Titus, and Barnabas did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. These false Judaizers came in. And it's important, whenever I get to preach next, however long that might be, as we get into Galatians, we'll see the seriousness of the offense even more detail. But it was a big deal, a serious issue when these people came in and required adherence to the law of separations after the curtain in the temple was torn, after the events, I guess is the best way to put it, at Pentecost, when it was shown that the gospel had gone out to the nations, that the laws of separations had passed and that these things were over. The offense then to put those on there was to say that the gospel was in and of itself insufficient. Children, you know what insufficient means? It means it wasn't quite enough, wasn't good enough. Now, the Pharisees of the day taught that even the Pharisees in the Church of Christ after Jesus' sacrifice would say sometimes that this is all well and good that you have Jesus, but these other things must be done as well. And these people fit into the ones in the church these days who have a covenant of works, a covenant in their mind that you have Christ and you add to your salvation through other means. This is just as bad a thing today as it was then. Children, pay attention. When we say that you're in the church and there is a law for you to obey, we're not saying you have to do these things to make God love you. There's only one way God loves you. You know what that is? If Jesus died for your sins and the Holy Spirit has turned your heart to love God, now God loves you. But there is a law that people have to follow who love God, because these are the things that He loves. And He's told us not to do things that He hates. And that law we must follow as children of God, obeying their Father. Not so that He won't stop loving us, because He'll never stop loving us. But because these things are bad. And as Mr. Pockris always tells us, sin brings misery. Sin is bad for you. And if you do something that's going to hurt you, what will your daddy do? He'll smack your little hand or spank you to make you not do those things. So you don't run out into the street without looking. So you don't play with fire. So that you don't juggle chainsaws. Or anything like that that's going to end up causing you pain and damage. God does the same thing with sin. When you sin, God will punish you to make you stop doing it. He will discipline you because it grieves His heart, and it'll grieve your heart later, and sin will damage you. But that's not the same as what these people were teaching. What these people were teaching is that the gospel of Jesus, Jesus' sacrifice, wasn't good enough by itself. But now you had to do things to be good enough also. That your works were good to God, and that you had to do certain things to make Him love you. That's a false gospel. That's a lie. And that's what Paul is teaching the people not to listen to. Now, I'm breaking it down very simple and very basic because people miss this idea. When we talk about the law, we have to explain what we're talking about. We have to talk about which part are we referring to. Paul is saying that the law, the things that you had to do to consider yourself a believer, has gone away because Christ fulfilled those things and broke down that law of separation between the Jew and the Gentile. No longer do we have to not mix fibers in our cloth. We're allowed to put horses and cows and sheep and goats all in the same field, and it's okay. We can plant mixed crops in a field. We don't have to get circumcised, at least the men. Women don't either. So those parts of the law, they weren't worthless and thrown away, as we're often accused of saying. But all of the things that those pointed to, Jesus already did. So since He's come and done those things, we don't have to do them anymore. We're allowed to eat catfish. You can have a pepperoni and cheese pizza. Those things are legal now. Ham sandwiches. Bacon. So, since all of those things that pointed to separation from Gentile and Jew are gone, those have gone away. But they all pointed to something that God loves and told us not to do something that God hates, and those things are still the case. It's still true that we can't put ourselves in alliances with those who worship idols. That's why our church maintains a testimony against joining like the Masons and other secret societies. Because that's violating the laws of separation, the idea of the laws of separation that the other laws that have passed pointed to. The reality that we can't be comfortable with sin still there. You see? You can't join the Knights of Columbus or any other organization of that sort. Okay? We are not allowed to take food that hurts us or causes us damage, even though the dietary laws are passed. But we have to be careful what goes into our mouths and our ears and our eyes. And that's what those laws, the dietary laws and other laws, pointed to. Be careful about what you take into yourself and accept, because it can teach you evil things and damage your life. That's what those laws pointed to. And the ideas are still there. But the law of God that directly deals with ethics and morality, what's good and what's bad, children, those laws still stand. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not worship false gods. You shall not worship the true God falsely. Those laws still obtain. That means they're still in force, because those are directly related to God's character. To take another example that people use about the separation of the laws, we are told in the Old Testament that the Jews had to build a railing around their roof. But when we build a house, we don't put railings around our roofs, do we? Because we don't go up and hang out on the roof. The law teaches us that it's our responsibility that if we have something that innocent people might get hurt on, we have to guard and protect it. So if we build a swimming pool, we'll put a fence around it. You see the difference between the two parts of the law and how honoring one, the law of true morality, brings us into seeing what the other one, the laws of separation, taught. Now, I'm a long way off the text because I'm trying to get the idea across of what Paul is talking about. Circumcision in and of itself profits nothing except it simplifies certain hygiene issues. But spiritually, it does you no good. But it did the Jews good before Christ came because it reminded them of their separation when the church was restricted geographically and ethnically for the most part. Now here we had, after freedom was brought in and the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles, happy day, the gospel is free. And these Judaizers come in and start saying, okay, let's start doing the you shall not touch, you shall not taste, you shall not handle again. Let's start restricting things again. And Paul is saying, no, that's evil. That's wickedness. And he says here, to those people to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. What does it mean that turning aside from these typical things, ceremonial laws is the other name people will use, turning away from those, refusing the addition of those, makes it so that the truth of the gospel might continue? But in the old day, they pointed you to the coming Christ. In the old day, they pointed you to something that was going to happen. If you keep doing the things that point outside to something else for something that's already happened, it's confusing. It's distracting. It keeps you from seeing what has come and been accomplished. Does that make sense? You don't keep talking about coming attractions when you've already seen the movie. Okay? So in order that they could concentrate on what Jesus actually did do, then they were to let go of the other things. Now, by the way, children, we even have a modern equivalent to these people. You've heard of the Messianic Jewish movement. I know people who consider themselves Christian Jews. They're not even Jewish, but they've joined into this Messianic Jewish movement, and so they keep kosher. They observe the holy days. They don't go to Jerusalem. They don't have a temple, so I don't quite get the point. But they do what they've been told they need to do to make God happy, having evidently never read the book of Galatians. Now, the apostles, when they saw that God truly had spoken to Paul, and Paul was an apostle in truth just as much as they, we're dropping down to verse 7 here if you've got your book open. On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, and here we have another parenthetical comment, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and they were pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They saw that, though very different in care, in way it came about, the apostleship given to Paul and the anointing given to his ministry was the same. Peter was given to go to the Jews. Paul was given to go to the Gentiles. They weren't different gospels, but they would be presented in very different ways. They would be lived out in fairly different ways for the next generation or two, until AD 70, when the Jewish way of life was ended in the Holy Land. That's one of the things back when I was a Romanist, was often taught, that we had been taught, and I rarely ever hear taught in the Protestant churches, that Paul was the apostle to the goy, to the nations, to the Gentiles. And Peter worked within explaining to those in the Jewish church why all these things pointed to Christ. Paul's job was to go out to the uncircumcised, to the non-Jews, and bring them into the understanding of the gospel. And it said that the Council of Jerusalem then desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You remember reading in the book of Acts that wherever Paul went, he took up a collection for the relief of those in Jerusalem. And that's what that refers to there. Now, kids, something sad happens here. And we've had someone in our denomination recently preach on why it was good for Peter to have denied Jesus during the trial. And I kind of took exception to the way that was presented. I don't think it's ever good to sin. I think that was presented poorly. But here we have Peter again being typically Peter. I'll talk about it later. We have Peter being typically Peter here, and when he had resistance from someone else, he folded, as he often did. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, that means before he heard from the council at Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when these people came from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. These people who were trying to reinstall the separation of the Old Testament were so strong, even Peter had folded to some degree. Even Peter, who had the vision from heaven of letting the Gentiles into the church, folded because he was afraid of the circumcision, afraid of those who were cut. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Now, again, remember I talked earlier today about words that have become technical terms? Hypocrite in Greek just means a stage actor. Did you know that? That's what the word was referred to back in these days. So you read that, it says the rest of the Jews also played a part with him or play acted with him so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the one who was right there with Paul, was carried away with it. But when I, Paul, saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and here's where things get complicated. He said, you're a Jew, but you know you don't have to live according to the old rules, so you don't. But you're making them do it? What's wrong with you? You know it's not required anymore to do these things, so you don't bother to do them in your home. But you're listening to these guys and making the new believers subscribe to these rules that they didn't even grow up with. What's wrong with you? Now, there's a lot more in there. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and I can't help but think there's some of the old sarcastic Paul in that. We're Jews. We're the good guys, not these evil sinners. We know we don't have to do those things. Well, yeah, the Jews were sinners too, is the point he was making. It's still all the gospel. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the Jews of the Old Testament knew they weren't justified by their works. Because you kids know what one piece of furniture wasn't in the temple? There weren't any chairs. Because the work never ended. Because salvation was never purchased, just pointed to. So the Jews knew that. You know that, Peter. What are you doing? Telling them they have to keep doing this. For if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Of course not. Certainly not. But Christ has come and brought salvation. So our struggling is over, is what he's saying. He's not the minister of sin. Christ is not the minister of sinners. He's the minister, the leader of the redeemed, the bought back, the repentant, the clean ones. So these laws of separation don't obtain anymore. They don't hold anymore. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If we claim that the covenant of works can possibly bring purity and we break it every day ourselves, how can we be saved? If these things are necessary, then no man is saved and we're all lost, is what Paul's saying here. Even we who've lived it every day of our lives up to this point, we still can't keep it. So why are we trying to make these Gentiles do it? For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Isn't that an interesting thing? I, through the law, died to the law because the law showed Christ. And once he had Christ, he didn't need the law that pointed to Christ anymore. So the Old Testament laws of separation are done. The ceremonial laws of sacrifice are done because Christ has come. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Children, the point here is that the salvation promised in the Old Testament has happened. The salvation has been obtained. It has been purchased. It has been paid. No more blood. No more sacrifice. No more separation from God. The only thing stronger than the separation of the Jew from the Gentile was the separation of the Jew from God. Only the priest could come once a year, barely then, and wear a bell so that when he died, they could drag him out by a rope. The barrier between God and man was stronger than the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. And he's saying here, if that barrier is broken, how much more the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile? Why are we building walls? Why are we pretending to be holier than we are? We come before God not in our holiness, see what he says, but it is Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if the life we live is in Christ and not ourselves, then there is no need for this law of separation. Just reliance on the gospel. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We're taught by the Jew, or we hear people say that there are two ways to God, faith in Jesus or the covenant of works. Here we have a Pharisee of Pharisees, one of the bestest Jews ever, saying that if righteousness could possibly come through the law, then Christ died in vain. He's writing to the nations, to the goy, to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. But this is the argument he was having in Jerusalem with the best Jews of the day, telling them there is no salvation except through Christ. The law of God is to teach you that you're lost, not to show you a different way to be saved. This, by the way, children and adults, because we're all children in a way, when you hear people say the Jews have a different way toward to God or a different way of, what's the word I want, a different path through life to the end of times, this last bit sets that on its ear, destroys it utterly. There is no salvation through the law of Moses available for Jew or Gentile. And Paul lays it out just as baldly as he could. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. How wicked would it have been for God if righteousness could come through the law to sacrifice his son? At that point, instead of a substitutionary atonement, instead of a sacrifice for the good of others, it becomes reckless bloodshed. But law could never save. Law was never meant to save. The two points of the law for us now is to point us to Christ and to show us how we should then live, being holy and brought up, well, as we live, as it's Christ who lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loves us and gave himself for us. In Psalm 84, it teaches us this, and that's why I picked it today. The first part talks about going to the temple and what it means to do that. But it looks to Christ, not to our own strength. In the second part, we'll sing, "Look thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed see." These Judaizers were saying, don't look at Christ, look at me. People, you don't want to stand before God saying, look at my record, look at my holiness. You want to do as the psalmist did in 84, as the Jews in history and the Jews in the first century, the good ones, as Paul taught the Galatians. Tell the Father in judgment to look upon your Son. Look upon the man of your own hand, as it is in another psalm. The face of thine anointed see, and through that, his people will grow in strength and move on in faith and, well, become more sanctified as they live a life of the justified believer. We'll sing Psalm 84b and sing of this shield that we have before the wrath of God and then the blessing.